we're in Isaiah chapter 38 today, chapter 38 of the book of Isaiah. And this is a time in Hezekiah's life when Isaiah has been sent by the Lord to tell him that he's to get his house in order because he's going to die. Kind of a heavy statement to swallow. And there is a few people in the Bible that really is something that they knew. They knew that they were going to die. And the different reactions, and of course the reaction of Jesus Christ is just amazing when he found out and knew. Well, he probably knew for a long time. He actually told the disciples five times in the Gospels that he was going to die. They were going to kill him. And that he would rise again. So he always included the resurrection, and that is a great blessing. Well, this is we're going to be looking today at Hezekiah's reaction to what is said here, and also in a song that Hezekiah writes, which is very, very beautiful, especially towards the end of the song, which actually launches us pretty much into chapter 40, which is the beginning of the last section of the book of Isaiah, kind of paralleling the New Testament. And it's kind of my opinion that the Lord put this story of Hezekiah so close to the beginning of chapter 40, chapter 38, because of that reason, to kind of introduce the New Testament section, because we're talking about life and death here and the rejoicing over life. This was a happening that happened before chapter 37. It happened 11 years before the end of chapter 37 of Isaiah, which is in 701 BC. It happened in 712 BC, this incident with Hezekiah and his struggle with life or death. And it's just kind of a reason to think about that God's introducing the New Testament and the hope of life through Christ. And with that in mind, let's just read verse 1 here. It says this: "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death." He's on his deathbed. "And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Wow. Just right flat out tell him that. This also happened to Aaron, the first high priest, that Moses was told by the Lord to tell him to take off his priestly garments, his ephod, and the priestly garments that he wore, and give them to his son, because it's time for him to die. And my son does a kind of a comedy routine on this. It had me just rolling. But just imagining the kind of reaction that Aaron might have had, you know, take my clothes off, I'm going to die. And beginning to say, I'm going to die. And so probably trying to take his clothes off a little slower, because he knows when he's done, he's going to kick the bucket, push up daisies, and buy the farm, you know. I mean, it could have been a heavy thing, but Josh had me so just rolling in stitches over that one. He does it so well. You'd have to have been there, so I won't try to go there. But anyway, on the more serious side of it, I think about Jesus. When Jesus, he knew when he was on his way to the cross, going up through Jericho. Jericho is down lower than Jerusalem, towards the Dead Sea. And Jesus was walking with his disciples up through town and coming on the edge of town now. And he was out ahead of the disciples. And the disciples were very hushed and hushing the people, because they knew Jesus was in some kind of heaviness. And they couldn't figure out exactly why. They didn't totally understand yet what was going to happen. But he is preparing himself for the cross. That wouldn't be but a few days. And that he would be in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating great drops of blood because of the pressure of thinking about the cross. And he said to the Father, as he fell down onto the ground before the Father, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so he, knowing full well what he'd have to face, is getting ready for it. If you can imagine that, if the Lord told you, you know, next week, about this time, you're going to die. And, you know, it's like a brother said to me at Thursday night prayer meeting. He said, you know, it's not the deal of dying or being dead. It's the process that makes you a little nervous. You know? So we're going to see a great reaction, a really a dramatic emotional reaction from Hezekiah on that. But Jesus, our example, what did he do with that information? Well, it was eating at him, and he was getting ready to pray in Gethsemane, but he was on his way up the hill from Jericho to Jerusalem, and there was a blind man named Bartimaeus by the side of the road, and he started crying out the top of his voice, Jesus, thou son of David, actually recognizing him as the Messiah. That's how they would address and talk to about the Messiah, the son of David, because God promised David that through him the Messiah would come. He said, have mercy on me. And he just cried and cried. And the disciples, understanding that Jesus was under a cloud of some kind, walking out ahead of them, began to shush him. Say, be quiet, man. Just calm down here, you know. Let's leave the Lord alone kind of thing. And Jesus, after the man just cried the more, he was so desperate to be healed of his blindness, that even when they rebuked him, he just cried the more. And Jesus stopped. He had the man come to him. And this is what Jesus Christ said to blind Bartimaeus. What can I do for you? You know, there's those times when times are heavy that you just want to be left alone. Leave me alone. And that was very tempting. But Jesus, in his compassion, his love, and his display of how much it wasn't about him, but about you and me, and about Bartimaeus, he said, what can I do right now, even in my heaviness, for you? And of course, he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus touched him and healed him, and he was blessed with sight. That's our Jesus. Wow, that is a goal to look for as we're daily conformed to his image. Lord, make me more like you, that I can forget about myself and magnify the Lord and worship him. The greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And Jesus was and is truly the servant of all. And so a very strong lesson in everything that Jesus said and did. Well, Hezekiah, how did he react? Let's look at verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, verse 3, how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, it says here in the King James, which another translation says he wept very much. He just began to bawl and cry before the Lord with his face towards the wall with this information. And you know, this same thing happened to Dr. Vernon McGee. How many of you know Dr. Vernon McGee? Yes, wonderful Bible teacher. He's with the Lord now. But back in the late 70s, he got cancer. He shared this testimony on the radio, and when he was in the hospital being diagnosed with the cancer, he remembered Hezekiah, the king here, and he turned over in his hospital bed and put his face to the wall and just began to look to the Lord and to beg the Lord not to allow him to die from that cancer. He was just copying Hezekiah and what Hezekiah did. Now, a beautiful thing happens here for Hezekiah. It says in verse 4, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and behold, I will add to you 15 years. Wow, 15 more years of life because God heard Hezekiah's prayer. And you know, I think the biggest message that we can get right here, right away is prayer changes things, ladies and gentlemen. Prayer changes things. Let's say that together. Prayer changes things. God was going to have him pass away, fly away, come away right then. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord gave him 15 more years. Now the same thing happened to Dr. McGee. Dr. McGee did not die of that cancer. He got out of the hospital. He lived several more years. And what he died of was not the cancer. He had a heart attack. And I thought, wow, Lord, just like with Hezekiah, you answered Dr. McGee's prayers. And so it's something to remember, something to see in the Bible as an example. We should never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything with prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, the Bible says, pray with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will rule or guard your heart. And so the Lord can say yes, no, or wait. He's our God. He's our Father. But in his answers, there is a peace. And prayer is so important. Jesus Christ lives. He ever lives to make intercession, prayers for the saints. He's praying for you continually. And I love that. I love that. When you feel maybe alone and that nobody's praying for you, Jesus is praying for you. Yes, he is. That's what the Bible teaches. And so these prayers actually changing what happened to Hezekiah. I'd like to go ahead and have us turn to the last two verses of this chapter, because these verses have to do with the healing. And there's a couple of things that we can gather for our own lives through the healing of Hezekiah. Now it says in verse 21 of Isaiah 38, for Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs, and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Wow, that's a heavy thought. It's just to take some figs and lay it on the boil. Now, apparently he had some kind of infection, some kind of skin thing that was something unto death. But he was told here by the Lord through Isaiah to get that clump of figs and put it on the boil. Now, this is what they used for medicinal purposes in those days. Different fruits and herbs and so forth, and to go ahead and minister to people, the things that they found that work to do things, and figs are kind of like a drawing salve or whatever. And so this is a big message for me and for you, that the Lord is in medication. Yeah, God can use doctors, and I hope you know that, and medications to help us. This is what he did for Isaiah. He used the means of medications in those days. He didn't need to. God could have just said, boil, be healed. But he decided to go with the fig scene through Isaiah. And so this is a great thing to know when you begin to question things like that. There are some religions, or should I say denominations, or what's it called? A cult. You know, the Jehovah's Witness don't want much to do with doctors and things like that. So they will not take blood transfusions. And so people can die if they need a blood transfusion, you know, in that religious system. So the Lord, though, wants us to know exactly how to live and how these things answer. Sherry, one time, was working in the IV all day, and she got this horrible rash all over her arms and hands, and we didn't know what it was from. We didn't place it with the IV at the time. And so that night happened to be the night of the men's prayer meeting at Costa Mesa. And so I was in a turmoil because I was on the new side of being a Christian. I just said, Lord, what should we do? Should we go to the men's prayer meeting with Sherry for her problem? Or should we go to the emergency hospital? And so we ended up going to the prayer meeting. But as the brothers were laying hands on Sherry and praying for the healing, there came some words that kind of said to us that we should go on to the emergency hospital. And we got to the emergency hospital, and the doctors looked at her and said, you've been messing in the IV? He knew. The doctor knew. And, you know, doctors see a lot of things, and they know a lot of stuff. And Sherry said, yeah, I've been working in the IV all day. She says, you are allergic to IV, but I've got some salve for you right here, and I'll give you a free sample. And she rubbed it on, and it started to go away right away. And so we knew from then on what we get when she got in the IV. And so that was a real example to our lives about our dilemma. You know, does God use doctors? Does God use medication? Yes, He does. And of course, you pray first, seek the Lord, ask God's direction, and God will lead you, and He can use those things. So that's a great thing to know. Now also in verse 22, it says, Hezekiah also had said, what is a sign that I will go up to the house of the Lord? In other words, I need a sign right now. I'm freaking out. I'm crying crocodile tears over this situation. I'm going to die. And now you're telling me I got 15 more years. I need a sign from God to show me that that's real, even from the prophet Isaiah. And so that is what verse 22 is about. Now, these two verses are wrapped up in 2 Kings chapter 20. So let's get the whole story before we go on. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 20. And starting at verse 7. Isaiah hadn't even left the room after he came to say, get your house in order, you're going to die. He turned around, and while Hezekiah was turning his face to the wall and praying to the Lord, Isaiah is going to leave the room. But on the way in leaving the room, this is how fast the Lord answered the prayer. He told Isaiah to turn around right there and go back and say he gets 15 more years. And then this conversation with the figs and the conversation takes place then. So that's how fast it happened. Well, it says in verse 7, and Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? I thought the third day was kind of a neat parallel with Jesus rising on the third day. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. And then he asks Hezekiah what sign he wants. He gives him two choices. Number one, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees on his father's sundial? Ahaz was his father. He built a sundial in the Quad area. You know what a sundial is? It's kind of like the Aztec Indians had too. Boy, that's kind of something, isn't it? The way things get around the world, you know, different habits, different ways to dress, different deals. And the sundial was active in Europe and active in Israel with King Ahaz and active with the Aztec Indians way across the world. Because we found the big sundial whatever the king was, the Aztecs. I knew that in fifth grade, but I forget now. What was his name? Anyway, so a sundial is like a big round thing with a stick in the middle. The sun shines on the stick, and the stick sheds its shadow and tells you what time it is. You know, with the on the sundial, the numbers are set out. So there it is. That's what a sundial is now. And so he gives him two choices. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Which one do you want? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow return backward. He knew that would be tougher. Because you know what? The earth has to stop spinning and go backwards and spinning the other way. You spin a top this way, stop the top, bing, everybody flies off. And then you make it go backwards, 10 degrees for the, you know, because we know that the sun rising and setting has to do with the rotation of the earth. That's what is involved. That we have 24 time zones and the earth is going 1,000 miles an hour. Did you ever wonder why when you get a little older you get vertigo? It's probably because of the rotation of the earth. This thing is really moving. You know, and your legs get older and you gotta steady, you lose your balance too. But anyway, so this is a miracle. This is a total miracle. Because Hezekiah said, hey, make it go backwards. I want to see that. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz, the sundial of Ahaz, his father. So, the physicists have a problem with this. Say, you know what would happen if you stopped the earth? Yeah, well, it's kind of like if you're going 60 miles an hour in a car and you hit a brick wall. And what is your where's your body go? Out the front window. And that's why they invented seatbelts for accidents. So that when your car comes to an abrupt stop after going so fast, you won't fly away. And so they're saying, you know, that people would just fly off the earth if the earth rotation all of a sudden stopped. So this is a full-on miracle. And only God could do it. But the thing with the physicists that are secular, they have the wrong concept of God. And some of them don't even have a concept of God. But God can do anything. Amen? Oh, and that's what we believe. And that's what happened here. Because it's physically impossible using the laws of dynamics, you know. And what's that? Kinetic energy and... there's another one, but the kinetic energy is when a motion or an object in motion tends to stay in motion, and an object that stopped tends to stay stopped. Inertial energy and kinetic energy. Anyway, I learned that 2 years ago. So there it is, a great miracle that God did to make the sundial go backwards 10 degrees. And that is the miracle. Well, let's go back now to Isaiah and chapter 38. And we left off there at verse 5. So it says in verse 6, I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now remember, last week we actually read about the deliverance of Jerusalem from the hand of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. So this story happened, as I shared at the beginning of the sermon, 12 or 11 years before the deliverance. So here we have the prophetic word while this is happening, the healing of Hezekiah in verse 6. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Now, Hezekiah is so blessed that he writes a song. And in the beginning of his song, he is talking about what a bummer it was to find out you're going to die. But then in the healing, he is praising God and bringing forth these wonderful things that he said in his song that can actually be compared to Psalm or the next chapter 40. Chapter 40. Of Isaiah, the first three verses, and we'll see that it has to do with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, yes. Now, at this time, they hadn't fully developed the doctrine of resurrection. It wasn't fully revealed until Jesus actually came. The prophets desired to look into the things of salvation and now are revealed to us through the Apostle Paul, through the Gospels. And so you'll get some of this in the first part of this song that Hezekiah wrote, that there's a, it feels like he's not getting this right. And it's because it's still developing in his mind. And then at the end of the song, the deliverance and the beauty of what God shows him is incredibly wonderful. So that's what we're going to read now, this song that he wrote. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, verse 9 of chapter 38 of Isaiah. When he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. And so he wasn't seeing it like the Apostle Paul saw it, was he? The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Hezekiah is seeing being deprived of the residue of his years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. So this is kind of a depressing thought. He didn't think he'd really see the Lord. But we know that when we, now we look through a glass darkly, but then when we pass away or fly away to be with the Lord, we're going to see him face to face. And we're going to know even as we are known. That's going to be a great relief to know all that there is to know about the Lord and the things of God. Instead of being in the dark, we won't look through a glass darkly anymore. So this is a little bit off, as he says, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. My age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. Now the shepherds would sweep into the landscape and set their tents up. And many times when they had to be somewhere else, a few days later, they would get up early in the morning and take down their tent, lickety-split, and they're gone. You ever do that at a campground? Get up really early and just take your tent down. The poor guy next to you in his tent gets up and wonders where in the world you are. Well, you're gone. I am gone. We got up and we're out of here. Well, that was a real revelation to me in Yosemite. We went to Yosemite to camp. And it was the first time we ever went camping with the boys. And I was getting kind of tired of the dirt and everything in the outhouse. And so I said to Sherry, let's just go home a day early. And she started crying. And I'm going, what is this? I'm going, what? You don't want to go home? She said, no, I want to stay here. And I found out later, you know, she didn't have to vacuum. I mean, you know. And, you know, she didn't have to really cook hard. I mean, we just turn on the gas thing and put a big pot of stew on or whatever. She was having a blast. So I learned my lesson, and I shut up real quick and stayed in the camping situation. But anyway, and so it's like a shepherd's tent. It's here today, gone tomorrow. I have cut off like a weaver my life. A weaver, you know, making something with some leather and cuts off the end of the leather and the leather falls. It's not there anymore. He will cut me off with pining sickness from day even to night. Will thou make an end of me? It's a morbid thought. There's, you know, I had a friend. He majored in biology in college, and he just told me, he says, when you are dead, you are dead. They bury you 6 foot under and you're like a worm. We're just like the worms. I mean, oh man, what depressing theology he had. It's not a theology, really. He's just not even a believer. But this is the kind of thing this sounds like. I mean, he's good. You will make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even into night, will thou make an end of me? So he says it twice. He was really thinking about it. Now, like a crane or a swallow, so I did chatter. Now, I kind of line this up with like having the chills. You know, when you get the chills, when you have the flu, and if you got a really bad flu, your teeth can even chatter together. You know, you ever do that? Maybe not. I'm weird. So it's like a crane or a swallow, you know, kind of like bird talk, that chatter when you get like the chills. And so he's afraid. He's just really, you know, cowering down. I did mourn as a dove. My eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Now, Sherry and I decided years ago never to use the word undertake when you're talking about death. That's morbid. You know, the undertaker, you know. But so that struck me when I read that word. There's a really funny story about Brother Marvin, that he also got cancer, and he never died of his cancer. It was a really slow-moving cancer. But he came to the elders for prayer for it. And he lived like 10 years after that, at least. But it was really funny because the elders were laying hands on Brother Marvin for this cancer. And Lee Matthews, who was then an elder in the church, got down on his knees and put his hands on Marvin's leg. And he said, "Oh Lord, may Marvin please just rest in peace." And there was this silence that just... And then Marvin started cracking up. And we all started cracking up. I think we make death too serious sometimes, actually. You know, it's just a passing on to be with the Lord and to wait for our people to come after us and have a big party in heaven later. So I thought that was funny. So he says in verse 15, "What shall I say? He has both spoken unto me, and himself has done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul," thinking that he will go carefully through the rest of his life, because he knows, you know, there's just 15 years and all has been told him. And then he says, "And O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So will you recover me and make me to live." So he gets the news, he's going to live another 15 years, and he begins to rejoice in it. Verse 17, "Behold, for peace I've had great bitterness, I had great bitterness, but you have in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." Now, corruption means body decay. We're told this about Jesus, that he would not see corruption, that Jesus Christ would never see corruption. This is Old and New Testament. As Peter is preaching his first sermon, he quotes David in saying that the Messiah would never see corruption, the decay of the body. Because the fact is this, body decay does not begin until the fourth day in the grave. And Jesus never made the fourth day. He rose again on the third day, and so his body never saw corruption, just like it was prophesied through King David and then mentioned in Peter's first sermon. And there it is, and Hezekiah is rejoicing. "My soul's delivered from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind your back." This is a marvelous revelation of God. And this is now going to begin to move towards Isaiah 40, when all these revelations are given to us about the ministry of Jesus and how that Jesus would take away our sins and give us eternal life. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, shall not die. All of these depressing thoughts about death aren't real. Shall not die, but have everlasting life. Not just 15 years, or however many years more that Dr. McGee got from his cancer to his heart attack. No, everlasting life. And both of these men come into that truth and know that truth. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious because of what Jesus did. Jesus paid the price. And though he despised the cross, despising the shame, he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him, that he was going to set you free forever from the fear of death, through the bondage of dying. That will be transferred. We just make a transfer, like if you move to New York or New Jersey. You just get transferred to heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so here he says, and realizes, you have cast all my sins behind your back. You don't see them anymore. Forgetting that which is behind and pressing on to that which lies ahead. We've only just begun. And for those that just don't ever grow old gracefully, it's because they don't think they have a future. There's no future. I gotta make this thing look as good as it can because I'm gonna be dead and it's over. No. For the Christian, it's only the beginning. This is just the temporary shell that I live in until I get my real body. And I don't know if I'll have to work out or not, but we're going to have new bodies fashioned after his own glorious resurrection body, and fresh strength, fresh bread, fresh everything. And that is going to be awesome. For thou hast cast all my sins behind your back. The Bible says that the Lord removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. There is a north pole. There's only so far you can go north. And there is a south pole. But there's no west pole, and there's no east pole. No matter where you are on the planet, there's always an east and a west. And I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west, which is, for you can't measure it, forever. Casting our sins behind his back and remember them no more, he says in the Word of God. It's just an awesome promise. Hezekiah is getting this. It's breaking forth into his life. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot celebrate you. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for the truth. The living, he shall praise you. And how long are we going to live? Forever. We just quoted that scripture. Everlasting life. And so we'll be able to praise the Lord forever. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Do you ever feel like you don't get enough time with your kids? Well, if you're still raising them, you don't feel that way. That's why we have our Christmas thing where you can drop them off and go shopping. But when they leave home, the empty nest is a tough thing to go through. Oh, man, it really is. Sherry and I have counseled many that have gone through that. And I remember with tears coming out of my head sideways when I drove my oldest son to his first apartment. I'll never forget that. I didn't know tears could come out of your head sideways. It just comes straight down usually, you know. But I'm driving in a Suburban, you know, big man's car, Suburban, yeah, toughy with tears. Crying like a little girl, you know, on the way to my mother's house to console me. Where was I going with that? I don't know. So the father to the children shall make known your truth. And so we'll be praising God forever with our children. My grandmother's dream always was to have a 5-story apartment complex, and she would live on the bottom floor and her kids on the floors above her. So anytime they went out the front door, she would know it. Yeah, that was her dream. Never came true, but anyway, you can dream. And so, but in heaven, you, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Now, verse 20 is awesome too. The Lord was ready to save me. I love that. Love it. The Lord's always ready to save you. That's what he's about. That's what he came to do. I have not come to destroy the world. I have come to redeem it. I have come to save it. That's his purpose. And he's always looking for someone he can save. You can get saved today before we end, before we even sing. And we're going to do that today. We're going to say the sinner's prayer together. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And so Hezekiah deciding and just getting this revelation about his sins being cast behind God's back where God can't see them. And this revelation that the Lord is ready and was ready to save him personally. And so he is decided he's going to sing this song, his song, my song, and the songs that are written for the Lord the rest of the days of his life in the house of the Lord with stringed instruments. You know, I was thinking today, I went to college where they make dulcimers. Dulcimer is something like a short, fat guitar with strings. And so we have our guitars. I see two of them here. And so we use the stringed instruments, don't we? All these years later, to praise God. The dulcimer was invented by King David to praise the Lord with. King David invented instruments to praise the Lord better with and wrote many, many songs. The Psalms are actually songs. And David wrote so many psalms, so many songs. And here Hezekiah has written one. And so Hezekiah says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And so when we come together, what do? We sing. And before we leave, what do? We sing. This is something that God has ordained. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And nothing can make you praise the Lord better than a song in your heart. A song in your heart. That's why we sing at church. We're singing to the Lord. A few years ago when Sylvia O'Neill was the lunch lady, I went into the fellowship hall and she was cleaning up out there and I was feeling kind of down. And I said, Sylvia, I'm just not feeling that good today, you know? You ever feel like your prayers just aren't making it to the roof? And she said, you need to sing. Just sing a song. Think of a song that you know about the Lord and start singing it. I went, oh. I went, Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, let's just sing that. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Stuart, you're not singing. Loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Well, I started singing that, and I felt better instantly, and I learned the lesson again. God inhabits the praises of his people. And as we just simply praise him and sing to him, something magical happens in your heart. And you can be lifted from any depression that you're facing. Praising the living God. God knows this. And God put this in Hezekiah's heart. We will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And that is part of what we do and learn. Because there's always something to feel bad about. always something to complain about, but there's always something to sing about too. And there's always the Lord. You can always sing about the Lord because He is so awesome. Amen. Amen. And I'm so out of time. I would just like to read to you really quick. Let's look at chapter 40, the first three verses of Isaiah. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, and her warfare, that her warfare is accomplished. Jesus, knowing when all things were accomplished, He dismissed His spirit after He said, it is finished. The word in the Greek for accomplished is teleo, and the word for finished is also teleo. And when Jesus knew that all things were accomplished, He said, I thirst. They gave Him something to drink, and He gave up the ghost after He said, it is finished. He accomplished the warfare that's necessary, the fight that needed to be fought for you, and to put your sins behind God's back and to allow you just to move into a position of praise to Almighty God for what He's done for you was accomplished. And it goes on and says that her iniquity is pardoned. It's like the governor came to death row and said, I am writing out a pardon for you. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's all been taken care of. And then to let us know that this concerns Jesus Christ, verse 3 says, the voice of Him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is a verse that is actually used in all the Gospels concerning John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare the way of Jesus Christ. And so we know it's the Lord Jesus that brings this salvation. Praise God. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, for these things. We thank You for putting this song on Hezekiah's heart. Thank You for delivering him. Thank You, Lord, for the New Testament doctrine that we'll now see in abundance in these next chapters in Isaiah. We appreciate it so much, Lord. And as I had promised, I would like to give you an opportunity today to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. He is ready to save you today. Today is the day of salvation. And from time to time, I'll ask the congregation to repeat the sinner's prayer after me. That's like a renewal of vows for the congregation. And if you say this prayer after me and mean it in your heart to the Lord, God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He will hear your prayer and save you, because this is what the Scripture says. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, if God says you will be saved, He means it. He is ready to save you, just like He was ready to save Hezekiah. But Hezekiah's reprieve for that time was just 15 years, and yours is forever, forever. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so in this prayer, we will have the scripture, the salvation scriptures. We're just praying them back up to the Lord. So let's pray. Just repeat this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need Your help and Your forgiveness. I believe that You're the Lord and that You rose from the dead. So please come into me and save me. Thank You for coming to die for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good, good. I'm glad we said that together. Well, I'd like to tell you that if you've accepted Jesus for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and all of the holy angels. And you want to make friends with the angels. These guys are tough. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. We know that's true. I mean, you just want to have some friends up there. So the Lord Jesus will confess you before all the holy angels. So if you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open. If you need a Bible, you can get a Bible. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. That's right.